Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Chapter 2, verse 20, is a remarkable verse of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, has to do with authority. Verse 17 talks about honoring the king. Verse 13 talks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. And he goes on like that. Talks about servants in verse 18 being subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And what he's talking about then when he gets down to verse 20 is this. If you endure grief, if you're buffeted because of something you've done, let's say that you committed a crime and that crime had with it a one-year jail sentence and you had to go and serve your one-year jail sentence, there's no glory when you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Now, we're not sitting in jail right now going through a sentence, so it's easier for us to talk about that and say, well, of course you have to take that patiently. You committed that crime and that's the sentence, and so take it. But in verse 19, the Lord said, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 also takes that in account and says, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, in this context, is really a remarkable verse of Scripture, because it says, when you've done something wrong and you're buffeted, you're punished for your faults, you take it patiently. There's no glory in that. That's what you're supposed to do, because you have violated the ordinance. You have violated the governor or the king, and this is the sentence. But if, on the other hand, they have misjudged your case and you are enduring grief and suffering wrongfully, the Lord says, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Take it patiently. So the subject of our message today is simply those three words: take it patiently. Take it patiently. So when you've done something wrong and you are punished, you're buffeted for your fault, and you take it patiently, there's no glory in that. Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39, fabulous verse of Scripture. Lamentations 3, verse 39, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" Isn't it remarkable that as Christians, when we are punished for our sins, because we're used to the mercy of God, we're used to now the goodness of God, we're used to his long-suffering, we're used to his forbearing, we are thankful immensely for his mercy, and suddenly then we have to, you know, endure this grief and take it patiently because we're being buffeted for our faults. The Lord says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" We shouldn't complain. Just because God has been so good to us and so merciful to us, and then all of a sudden we have to, you know, endure something, some grief for this, we should take it. Lamentations 3:38 says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Yes. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 covers that situation where you and I have to take it patiently when we had it coming to us, even though we don't want to take it patiently. He said, do it. But then he also says, take it patiently when you've done well and you're suffering for it, because this is acceptable with God. On the one hand, you're just being punished for your sins, so take it. On the other hand, you're being punished wrongfully, but it's acceptable with God. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 goes on to say, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Wow, that's remarkable then. If you, let's just summarize what we've said so far. If justice comes down against you, and justice was right, and you are being punished rightfully, then take it patiently, because you had it coming. And if justice comes down and it's not right, that it was an error, take it patiently, because this is what you and I were called to do. These things are acceptable with Christ and with God, because Christ is our example and we should follow his steps. Ooh. Well, when you do well under the froward, that's what he's talking about in 1 Peter 2:18. You're thinking, well, yeah, but I don't deserve this punishment. I need God to intervene. I need God to do something to change my situation, to intervene and right the wrong. I need God to come down with his justice, because I'm his child, and fix this problem for me. May I tell you something? God can do that if he wants to, and God cannot do that if he wants to. It's really up with him. The Bible says in Psalm 115, in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Do you understand that God is not limited, whether there's a king that has, you know, buffeted you and you are enduring grief wrongfully, whether it's a governor or whether it's somebody that was appointed by the governor? When you have God, you have to understand something. God is bigger than they are. Do you see? You need to understand that God is bigger than what you're going through. Do you understand? No matter how froward they may be, God can do anything he wants to. We get the idea in dealing with doctors, dealing with lawyers, dealing with judges, dealing with laws, dealing with life, dealing with people that are in positions of authority in any place, politically, judicially, however you may want to describe it. We get the idea that we've got to pull strings. We got to go find this person to intervene. We've got to get letters written. We've got to go spend money. We got to get a lot of people to see this great injustice. No, really what you need to do, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, is you need to take it patiently. And that's easy for me to say right now, since I'm not currently having to deal with one of these situations. I've had to, but right now I'm not having to, and so it's easy for me to say, and if you're going through it, it's not easy to take, but the truth of the matter is God is bigger than they are, and he is bigger than what you're going through, and he is the one you need to turn to. Because while you're going through it, if it's wrong and you're taking it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You are following the footsteps. You are following the steps of your Savior. And if you're wrong, then you just have to trust God to give you the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the power and the protection to get through what you're going through. Now, let's look at some examples in the Bible. Let's make some application here. Take Jesus Christ, for instance. and consider his death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, we are so familiar with that doctrine and the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and to our preaching and to those that get saved through our preaching that we sometimes overlook what it was like when Jesus Christ suffered for us. The Bible says that we should follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's our example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the Bible goes on to say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. They weren't his sins. They were our sins. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, he's the one that bore the stripes, ye were healed. Wow, this is a remarkable thing. Consider the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of those who were there to witness it. It seemed like the greatest miscarriage of justice that anybody had ever seen. And what's shocking to the disciples is he is willingly submitting himself to the incorrect judgment of the Pharisees. They're saying the blasphemy is he called himself the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. There was no injustice in that. And so you're looking at it from the standpoint of the disciples who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew this was God manifest in the flesh, who had seen demonstration of his power, who realized he's the King of the Jews, who realized he's the solution to the problems that they are facing. And he's letting the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priest pronounce him guilty unjustly, and then letting them take him to Pilate, and he's not even standing for his own defense. He's not even trying to stand up and say, guys, you are way wrong here. I need to get a better Jewish attorney to represent me. No. No, he didn't do any of that. He just took it patiently. He didn't revile. He just suffered. There was no guile found in his mouth. He just suffered. He didn't threaten anybody. He committed himself to God. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And he said, this may be a great miscarriage of justice, but that's not who I'm looking for to pronounce my sentence. I am committing myself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what the Lord did. And now you and I are here today, the great beneficiaries of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not seeing the dilemma they faced at all. We're like, thank God he died and rose again that we can be saved. We're saved. We're selfish. We're on the receiving end of this deal, and we're like, wow, what a great thing God did there. And God did do that. When you go to Acts chapter 2, and you read Peter's sermon there in verse 23, Peter, boy, when you think about this in context of what we're looking at today, look what Peter said. He said in Acts chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So if you're just looking at what Jesus Christ went through from man's perspective, you're going to be just as frustrated as Peter was. Because those men by wicked hands have crucified and slain our Messiah. But if you get your eyes off of what you can see and you start thinking about this thing from God's perspective, you realize this thing of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You cannot leave God out of the equation. No, not in the case of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You can't understand it from the perspective of the disciples when you're watching Jesus Christ willingly going to the cross and you are seeing what in your eyes is a complete miscarriage of justice. And the Lord says, I'm going to commit myself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, man. All right, we'll take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as another example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there in Babylon, and you know, here comes, you know, the image that they're supposed to worship. And they're not going to, because that's idolatry. They have laws. And so there are some people that don't like them, because Daniel, after he interpreted the king's dream in Daniel chapter 2, requested that the king would set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing pretty good for three Hebrew children that had come over to learn all those things that they were taught after they got to Babylon. So in Daniel chapter 3, when the image is set up and everybody's supposed to bow down and worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't, well, then there are some people, Chaldeans, that come near to the king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, to accuse the Jews. And, you know, they'd be glad to do that, get these guys out of the way. And they tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, you know, these guys don't serve your gods, and they don't worship the golden image that you've set up. So Nebuchadnezzar confronts them in verse 14, and in verse 15 gives them an out and says, I'm going to heat this furnace up seven times hotter than it was, and you're going to bow down, or I'm going to throw you in there. And who is that God, he says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? In verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. See, they didn't try to go hire a bunch of people, get a bunch of folks, get a bunch of letters of character, testimonies. They didn't try to do all that stuff. No, they just said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, man, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was hot. I mean, literally, right? Heated that furnace up seven times more. It was so hot, the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire got burned up themselves. They fall down, bound into the furnace, and then pretty soon Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and he is astonied in verse 24, because he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in there loose, verse 25 says, and they're in there with the Son of God. Now, listen, there's nobody on this planet that can do what God did on their behalf except for God. And God got involved in their situation. And Nebuchadnezzar let them out. And you know what the cool thing was? He made a proclamation in verse 28 that said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Right? Now, you want to see the little icing on the cake? Verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see, their enemies would just as soon have had him destroyed, but by the time God got through doing everything he wanted to do with the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got promoted. Jesus got exalted. God got a great testimony. And they couldn't have hired anybody. They couldn't have signed enough petitions to get somebody like Jesus Christ to wind up in that fiery furnace with them and protect them through that fire. Do you see where we're going with this? When you find yourself on the receiving end of something that you think isn't just, take it patiently. Jesus did, and look where we are today in the gospel because he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took it patiently, and look where we are in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 3, as a result of what they did. Daniel is there. He's been promoted in Daniel chapter 6, you know, he's the top dog, and there's some people that don't like that. And so they trick the king in writing a decree that no man should ask of anything of any god except for the king for the next 30 days. It's all a setup. Daniel goes right back to his house to do what he's always done, prays three times a day toward Jerusalem. And they tattletale on him, just like they did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hoping to get Daniel out of the line of authority. And he ends up in the lion's den. Terrible situation. You know, he could have said, hey, we're going to go for a stay here. We're going to get the Supreme Court involved in this decision. We got to hire more attorneys. We got to hire more people because we live in a very unjust society. We've got a new government here. See how that goes? That's how we think. And folks, we got to remember when we're saved, we've got the God of the Bible. Daniel gets thrown in that lion's den and he doesn't get eaten. And the king comes down there with a lamentable cry and he says, well, your God able to deliver? He says, yeah, he delivered me. He delivered me. It's fine. I'm fine. Get Daniel out of the lion's den. Take those guys that accuse him, throw them in the lion's den, and they're eaten and their wives are eaten and their children are eaten before they ever even hit the bottom of the den. And then the king makes a proclamation about Daniel's God. He's better than all the other gods. You know what the Lord says? Just take it. Take it patiently. Look at Esther's dilemma with Haman. Haman writes a decree that all the Jews are going to be destroyed. She's supposed to go to the king and plead for the Jews. Well, how's that all going to turn out? She didn't get a battery of attorneys. She didn't get a whole bunch of support letters. You see where we're going with this? She didn't get a whole bunch of people on. She just told everybody, y'all go fast and pray. We're going to fast and pray, and I'll see how it goes. If I perish, I perish. And she goes in before the king, and the king lowers the scepter, and she invites him to a banquet, and Haman and the king come over, and he says, what do you want? And she says, come to supper tomorrow, and I'll tell you. And the next day they come to supper, and Haman is so proud of himself because he's the only one other than the king that gets invited into Esther's feast. And while they're talking, she says, you know, there's a bad dude in this country that is trying to destroy all of our people. And if it was just going to put us in bondage, I wouldn't say anything about it. But because he's trying to kill us, I got to let you know who it is. And the king said, who's that? He said, this wicked Haman. King goes out because he's all upset. His right-hand man is a bad guy. Haman pleads for his life. When the king comes back in, it looks like he's trying to make a move on Esther. They sack Haman, kill him, kill his 10 sons. The Jews are able to take up weapons to defend themselves against the decree of Haman. They do, and all their enemies are killed. Mordecai is promoted into the house of Haman. Only God could do a thing like that. And you say, how should I handle this dilemma that I'm in? Take it patiently. Now, I'm going to have to listen to this sermon when I'm going through what you're going through to remind myself to take it patiently when I want to fight. But we have to commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. You say, you know what, preacher? That deal with Jesus, that was a short-lived deal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in and out of the fire. Daniel one night in the lion's den. Esther 3 days of fasting, and it all turned around. All these took place in a relatively short period of time. My deal has gone on for years. Well, then think about Joseph. Joseph was falsely accused, sent to prison, and he spent a total of a dozen years by the time he was out and running the country. What happened to him? Well, his pride was abased, that's for sure. But then the Lord brought him out at such a time that he was then promoted to be the second person, you see, from jail all the way to the second person in the entire country of Egypt. His family was all saved, and who could have seen that during those years that he was in prison? You just have to keep your eyes on the Lord and let him deal with those froward people, like Joseph's brothers, like Potiphar's wife. How do you know how this thing is going to turn out? During those early years in prison and during that early time that Joseph was a slave, sure, he could have tried to hire a hitman and get rid of his brothers, right? Well, that would have been a dumb thing because by the time his brothers get over there, Joseph says to them, hey, don't beat yourself up over this. God did this to save your lives. See, it's a different perspective. But you have to take it patiently to be able to see that perspective. Nobody can beat God when it comes to things like turning around a bad situation, the false accusation of Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, Daniel in the lion's den, Esther in the dilemma with Haman, Joseph in his imprisonment. Nobody can turn that around like God can and then accomplish all the great things that God accomplished. What do you got to do? You got to take it patiently. That's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. None, just take it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And Christ gave us the example that we should follow in his steps. So listen, don't become despondent with the lack of their response, whoever that is, whatever person you may be writing, whatever, you know, executive you're trying to get to understand your dilemma, whatever judge you think you need to persuade, whatever group of people you need to turn to your opinion. You know, I realize that this is that day where you get everybody together in a big mob and you storm in there and try to right the wrong. Nobody can do it like God can. But don't become despondent with their lack of response to your dilemma, whether it be legal or medical or financial or whatever it is. Get to God, because God can override anything when he is ready, if he ever decides that he wants to do it. The person to take up your case with is the Lord. And if they are wrong, then this is acceptable with God. And boy, when things are acceptable with God, you got to know that's good. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Thankworthy with God, acceptable with God, you're miles ahead when you get there. But you got to trust him. You've got to take it patiently. The Lord can override anything when he is ready. He can step into the fire. He can shut the lion's mouths. He can give favor with the king and promote the other guy. He can raise the dead. That's God. I think people have sold God too short these days, and they're fighting with other men trying to right the wrong. I think you're wasting your time. I think you take it patiently, and you get with God, and you follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you let God work the thing out. And when he does, the outcome of that thing will be far better than anything you could have imagined if you took the reins into your own hands and tried to correct it yourself. Pray God you'll take it patiently. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.